I'd like to also say, before we start our lesson for this evening, thank you for this congregation here. Thank you for the opportunity that you've afforded to me and my family to come be here for a week. It's been a wonderful week to acquaint with you all week, to be here to worship with you. As much as we love being in Weatherford, know the work there is very good. We do miss everybody here, and it's wonderful from time to time to come down and. Especially good to be with you all through this week and to share in this effort with you. I'd like to thank you for your confidence in inviting me to hold this meeting and my ability to present God's Word. And hopefully the things that we've studied will be things that you'll be able to carry with you and think about that will help you. I'd like to also thank the congregation here for the stand that you take for the truth and for all those that have visited through the week, for the congregations that take stands for the truth. And appreciate for the types of lessons that we've studied, lessons from the scriptures, and sometimes not really short lessons. But I appreciate your attendance and your listening to these things, your study, and your comments afterwards. They have been very edifying, very uplifting to me through this week. We're going to close our week of study this week by talking about a lesson I've entitled The Longest 3 Days. This is a lesson of encouragement and hope. As we go through this lesson, it might not seem such, but hopefully by the end of this lesson, we'll understand, we'll see the encouragement, the hope that we have through Christ and the grace through Him. You know, this earth, this world that we live in has been through some very dark days. You go all the way back to some of the darkest days of this earth. I mean, you can consider even things of our nation. You know, September 11th, very dark day. Those days throughout our life where we can note, we can remember exactly where we were. But you can find some even worse ones. You go all the way back to the garden. You have the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. They sinned. Sin and death came into the world. And the punishment that was there. Them being expelled from the garden, that was a very dark day for this world. Repercussions of that continue. You have the flood. You certainly can't not mention the great flood and the darkest days that this world has faced. The world being consumed by water, all but 8 souls being destroyed. Again, a very dark day in the history of this world. But no day was greater, no day was darker than the day Christ died. We're going to talk this evening about those 3 days of hopelessness, about the time surrounding them, leading up when the disciples really began to understand what was going on, what was about to happen, and then the days after Christ's death, but previous to His resurrection. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we understandably put it all in the context of the resurrection. You know, whenever we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, that just the whole phrase, all 3 words just flow out of our tongue, off our tongue. It's something that perhaps if you're taking notes, I remember I used to shorthand DBR, death, burial, resurrection. When we think of it as a Christian and looking back on it, understandably we look at them as all 3 connected. The death, burial, and His resurrection. He rose. He is living today. And that's understandably so because that is the basis of our faith. In Acts chapter 2, in fact, on the day of Pentecost, and just not too very long after Christ died, was buried, He rose, then He had been ascended into heaven. And here on the day of Pentecost, as Peter's standing up to preach that first gospel sermon, he puts the death burial in the context of the resurrection. In verse 22, he stands up before them and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, Peter, even in that just not too long after it happened, the first gospel sermon, the beginning of the church, when he talked about the death, the burial, they had crucified him, put him to death in the very same sentence and same breath. But God raised him up because we have that hope. We know that we have that hope. We understand those were dark days. We understand the horror. We remember each week in the Lord's Supper, the pain, the agony suffering that Christ went through. But again, I think as a Christian, we always look at it in the context of the resurrection, because that's what it is to us. As you go on through all the way through verse 32, you see throughout this sermon, anytime Peter would mention the death and the burial, there was always the resurrection there, putting into context and helping understand the purpose of it all. But for this lesson, I'd like you to turn off that part of your mind that puts it in the context of the resurrection. Through this lesson, I want us to think of ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, of the women, of those that were at that time that Christ died. Put out of your mind for a moment that the resurrection. Put out of your mind the idea that Christ rose and He gave us and everything had that purpose. Put that out of your mind and let's try to go through this lesson with a thought of being one of the disciples of Christ. And for this lesson, imagine ourselves as the disciples in this darkest day, really the darkest days to ever darken the face of this earth. These were days for His disciples of hopelessness and confusion. Over in Luke 24, give us an understanding here before we start into our lesson of what the mindset of the disciples is at this time. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." This is after He died, He had been buried, He has now risen from the grave, He is walking, but it's not well known that He had been risen. Verse 16, it says, "Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you walk with one another, and that you are with one another and walk and are sad?' Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days?' And He said to him, said to them, 'What things?' So they said to Him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." You know, again, as a Christian, as having seen the entirety of the gospel and having known the end of the story and from the time that we've learned the story, we understand that they had everything that they needed to know. In fact, He goes on in verse 25 to tell them, "Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They should have known. They should have known these things. They should have seen the reasoning and the reason for His death and the reason for that, known of the hope of His resurrection. But even following the word that His tomb was empty, and even following the word of the women that said they saw a vision of angels who said He was alive, they still were wandering around confused and sad. To them, Christ was still dead. And they were still confused. Their thoughts were chaotic. They didn't know what was going on. And so let's look at these 3 days. Let's look at these days surrounding the death of Christ and the day shortly following that, from this type of mindset, the mindset of those like these disciples that you should have known, but you don't see that hope. And really, that's going to be the point of this lesson, is what do we do and how do we relate when we feel like we're going through a hopeless, dark situation? We know the hope's on the other side, but we just don't see it. We're going to talk about three very well-known examples, three people who went through these things, who went through these days. They had different reactions to these days. Maybe as we're going through them, you might be able to relate to one of them and something that maybe you've gone through in the past, maybe something you're going through right now, or perhaps might prepare you for things that you might go through in the future, to see how they handled these days of hopelessness. We're going to start off by looking at Peter. Peter's a very interesting figure in the New Testament. He's one of those that you almost see a different person following the day of Pentecost. where things really began to be understood by him. But prior to that day, we see a Peter that was impulsive. We see a Peter that was always almost, you might think, even a little competitive. He always wanted to be the one that was seen to be the one that was going to get it done, that was going to be the disciple that Jesus could count on to get these things done. But as Christ is being led into the garden, as he is in the garden, as he is about to be crucified, he's warned the disciples about what's going to happen. They still don't really understand or believe what's going to happen. We find over here in John 18, we find the confusion that Peter experienced. In John 18, beginning of verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' He said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, saying, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?' Then verse 12, the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." When we see this, and oftentimes when we read this this account here, our mind all again goes to the impulsiveness of Peter. Peter wasn't thinking when he did this. As going through this lesson, I'd like to stop and think about what might Peter have been thinking. What was going through Peter's mind here? Why did Peter act in this way? Putting ourselves in his shoes and understanding perhaps some of this confusion that was going on around here. And perhaps even maybe feeling a little bit betrayed by Christ. And I know that doesn't make sense in our mind because, you know, it was the disciples and particularly Judas that betrayed Christ. How could Peter have ever felt that Christ betrayed him in any way? But I'd like you to go over to John 13. And again, you know, when I think of this, when I try to put myself in his shoes and understand things from the perspective of Peter, of again, a man who, you know, even though he was impetuous in the things that he did, he again was zealous. He always wanted to be the one that Christ could look at and be proud of and to know that Peter would do anything for him. And in John 13, in verses 36 and 38, Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You know, when you read this in the context of what we just read there in John 18, again, when I put myself in Peter's shoes, when I read this, I take it as kind of a challenge. I have just told my friend and my master, the one I've confessed as Christ, the Son of God, I've told him, "Where you go, I'm going to follow. I will be faithful. There's nothing that will get in my way. I will stand here no matter what happens. I will give up my life for you." And now he's turned around and told me, "No, you're not. I know you're going to deny me. I know you're going to leave me." So I take that as a challenge now. I am going to be faithful. I'm going to keep that at the forefront of my mind. Everything that I do is going to be about staying right there by you. Understanding that, when we come back over here to John 18. In John 18, and verse 9, verses 8 and 9, remember he says, "Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." He was telling the disciples to go ahead. It's time for y'all to go. It's time for me to be taken away, that he might not lose any. He's sending them away. Peter, hearing that, he made that promise. "I'm not leaving you. I will fight to the death for you." So he pulls out his sword, strikes off the ear. Now you're again in the shoes of Peter. You promised to Christ, "I will be faithful. I will not let these things happen." He pulls out his sword. He's fighting back. And what does Christ say to him? Put up your sword. Why are you doing this? He makes the same type of statement to Peter. He's done several times where he says, get behind me, Satan. Telling Peter, you're not doing the right thing here. Imagine what's going on in Peter's mind now. Here I am. I promised you I'm going to be faithful. Here I've tried to express that faithfulness to you that I'll never leave your side. And you've just told me to put up my sword and let them take you away. Imagine the confusion that must be going through Peter's mind. The thinking, I want to show you my zeal. Why did you go willingly? Why did you let them take you away? Why didn't you let me protect you? Am I not good enough? Am I not able? Am I not worthy of you? Why did you despise my zeal? Why did you look down on that? I'm seeing Peter, that type of confusion, that type of thinking of what should I do? What is the right thing to do? We see that as we continue on in the story outside the trial in Luke 22. As he is standing outside the trial in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you were saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61 has always just stuck in my mind. Just again, imagine yourself in the place of Peter. Here you've promised to Christ, I will not leave you. He's told you to put up the sword. You've ran away from him now, wondering what to do. You've now denied him just the very same thing he told you that you would do. Imagine what's going through Peter's mind in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's very difficult to think about that. But having just denied him, and he sees Christ. Christ sees him. He knows. Christ knows. He knows that the very one he promised he would be faithful to knows he has just denied him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, I think we see in Peter here, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't want to lose sight of Christ. He understands, I want to be with him, but he also falls back at a distance, and he offers these denials. So he wants to ride that fence, not because he has the attitude that we sometimes think of when we talk about people riding the fence, but I think really Peter just didn't know what to do. He wanted, like we do sometimes in our life, where maybe something's happened. We've said, maybe even something we've done, like Peter here. Maybe it's our own fault. We've said something. We've done something. We've hurt somebody, we've messed up, and we just want to hit that pause button so we can just have some time to think about it and figure out what to do. But, life doesn't have a pause button. Life doesn't have a rewind button. Here we are just moments after being confused and messing up, and now we're needing to make some more decisions. Do I follow him? Do I stay right there by him? Or do I go somewhere else? Peter's lost. He's confused. He has no direction, like many times in our life. When we find ourselves in situations where we don't feel like there's any hope, it's oftentimes when we don't feel like there's any direction. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. I think that's what we find in Peter during these days. I think there's also, perhaps, like I said, maybe a little bit of a jealousy here, an issue in Peter. When you look at the relationship between John and Christ, I think we might be able to see, again, putting myself, I know that's maybe what I would have been thinking here. Peter always wants to be the one that's the first one to do everything, but yet Christ and John had that special relationship. It was John that was the one that stayed with Christ. It was John that was the one that went in the room with him, that was there at his trial. It was John that did not deny him. Peter was the one that denied him. Peter was the one that wanted to be that way. We see kind of this mindset over in John 21. In John 21, in verses 20 and 21, this is even following them finding out already, they're talking to Christ. They have known now, they just found out that he was alive, or they had seen him. In verse 20, it says, as they have, they're there at the, by the sea, Peter turning around, and this is just after Christ had told him to feed his sheep, he told them to follow him. In verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he who betrays you? And Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Yeah, I think we talk about this when we read through this passage. Peter has just been told a lot of information. He's been told, asked three times, do you love me? And each time he says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. Follow me. He says, surely you will, he was told, you will be faithful. You will be faithful to death. But still, Peter still has his mindset. What about John? Tell me what John's going to do. It wasn't any business of Peter, what was going to happen with John's life. But I think we just also see in Peter, again, really the mindset of why can't I be like that? Don't we go through times like that in our lives? Where we go through hopeless days where we're confused, we don't know which way to go, and if only we could be like so-and-so. If only my life could be easier. If only my marriage could be like theirs. If only my job could be like theirs. But it's not. And we're hopeless. We have no direction. I think that's what we see when we look at Peter and how Peter handled and his personality or whatever it was, how he faced these days. He did it with confusion. We see that the women at that time of Christ's death, Mary, his mother, the other Mary and others that were his disciples, they faced it with a little bit of a different attitude or a different reaction. To the hopelessness of this, they faced it with sorrow, a very extreme sorrow. In Luke 23 in verses 26 and in verse 27, Luke 23 verses 26 and 27 says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." It was the disciples, the apostles, they fled. They watched from a distance. It was the women that was right there. They were the ones that came up to Christ and took care of him and walked with him. But as they did, they mourned. They wept continuously. They were so very sorrowful over the things that were taking place. Much the same type of, again, hopelessness, not seeing the end of what was going to happen. They were stuck in their sorrow. We see in John chapter 19 a very emotional account, a very touching account of Christ as he is hanging there on the cross in pain, looking down on his mother. In John 19 verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home." The emotion that you can see, just imagine, put yourself in the shoes of his mother, put yourself in the shoes of Mary, and the other women that are here going through sorrow. Perhaps you've gone through times in your life where you've just been so burdened down by sorrow. Maybe you understood which way to go. Maybe you didn't have the confusion of Peter. Maybe you just were faced with such an overbearing sense of sorrow at things, some trial that perhaps you were going through. John 20, I'd like to read this account of Mary Magdalene. John 20, verses 11 through 16. "The account of here is she comes to the tomb as they came to attend his preparation, as they came to prepare his body to be buried and to stay buried." Again, they did not understand what was going to happen. In verse 11, it says that Mary, after those had turned around, in fact, this is after they had gone down to the tomb, Peter ran in, John was there, they ran back, the disciples went away, verse 10, to their own home. And in verse 11, as she's standing there in an empty tomb, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You stop right there and you see the thought of Mary there. Again, they are at that empty tomb. The tomb's empty. Where is Christ? The only thing in her mind, in knowing the prophets and knowing all the promises of Christ and understanding these things, all that she could think of in her mind is, "Where did you put him? I want his body so I can do what I came to do. I came here to bury him. I came here to show him honor. Just please show him. Show me where he is." Even standing there with Christ speaking to her, she says there, "If you have carried him away, tell me where he is, where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, though, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Verse 17, we see that she must have reacted just with overwhelming joy. She says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my heaven. Go to my brethren and tell them what you have seen here." But what we see in Mary is just in such an overwhelming sense of sorrow that she could not, it never could even enter into her thought process that there could be hope. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in a situation where you should have known that all the signs are there. You know, she was speaking directly to Christ. All the signs are there. Hope is staring you in the face, but you just can't see it because you're sorrowful. You're mourning. You're hurting. Maybe it's some illness you're going through, or maybe a death in the family, someone close to you. Whatever it might be, whatever trial you've gone through, you see that you're so sorrowful that though the hope's right there in your face, you cannot see it through the midst of that sorrow. We see the other disciples as she came back and told them these things. They had the same reaction in Mark 16 verses 9 through 11. Mark 16 verses 9 through 11. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And in verse 10, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." They were too sorrowful. It can't be. You know, we're in such deep sorrow, we can't even conceive of the idea of hope. They were so sorrowful that in these days of hopelessness and confusion, hope was just the most distant thing in the world. Even though it was right there, hope was so distant to them, they felt like there was no hope. They felt like now, even with an empty tomb, that there was nothing, no hope for them, nothing for them to do. And then we find the example of Thomas. The example of Thomas. We all know Thomas. We all know his story. He is left with the adjective doubting Thomas. We understand his doubt. Thomas was a man who had to see with his own eyes. And in John 20 and verses 24 through 29, John 20 verses 24 through 29, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" How did Thomas deal with this hopelessness? How did he deal with this reaction? Again, everybody's telling him, "He's alive." They finally, even all the disciples, the apostles, they understand. They're telling him, "It's true. He's alive. We've seen him." What did Thomas say? I won't believe you until I see it with my own eyes." Maybe that's the way you are when it comes to going through trials and going through difficult times, is the attitude, "I'm not going to let myself hope." Because you know what will inevitably happen? If I let myself have hope, I'm just going to be disappointed. If I let myself have a little bit of hope, I'm just going to end up getting hurt worse. And so what do? We say, I'm not going to believe there's hope until I see it. I'm not going to believe there's hope until I stare it in the face, until I experience it. And so we shut ourselves up from it. We close ourselves down, and we experience none of that hope. We see that in the case of Thomas here. He shut out the possibility of hope because he would not entertain it until it was tangible, until he could touch it, until he could look at it. But again, we see with Thomas here, even though he had that doubt, that hope was still there. And when he finally saw the hope, when it was standing there before them, you know, we give Thomas such a bad rap, we call him Doubting Thomas, but yet, out of the one who stood there and said, I will not believe, even though everybody else does in the room, he says, I still won't believe. He is still the one that gives one of the greatest confessions that we find in the Scriptures in verse 28. After seeing, believing, and understanding, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, one of the greatest confessions we can find, coming from the mouth of this one who just moments before, would not consider the opportunity or the chance of hope. You know, Christ said, blessed are those, there in verse 29, blessed are those who have not yet seen, who have not yet seen, yet have believed. Now, we haven't seen these things. We don't have the opportunity to stand there before Christ and see and touch and feel these things. We don't have the opportunity to stand there in the garden as Mary did and see and talk with Christ. We don't have these opportunities. Yet, we can believe. We can have hope through our faith in the Scriptures. Over in Romans chapter 5, we are promised that the hope that all three of these eventually understood and eventually found, it does not disappoint. Though we might think to ourselves, if I have hope, it'll just end up disappointing. If you have hope in the promises of God, if you find in the Scriptures a reason for your hope, though you might not see anything out here in your life, you might not see anything in this world that would ever give you the glimmer of hope, if we have that promise of God in the Scriptures, we read in Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. If the hope comes from the Scriptures, it will not disappoint. You do not need to fear it. You do not need to fear looking at it and taking courage in it. And even though everything else and everybody else might want to beat you down and bring down your hope, you can rest on this and know that God has promised me this. God has promised me that I can have that hope. If at the very least, the hope of heaven one day, and find joy through that. The hope of God, the hope through the Scriptures will not disappoint. You know, up to this point, we've talked about the confusion, we've talked about the sorrow, we've talked about the doubt, all the difficult parts of these days. But you know, we understand how the story ends. We know, having studied through these things and known these things, we know how it ends. Christ arose. Peter became one of the foremost of the apostles and helping particularly among the Jews of the church, with the church. Mary wept for joy, having seen Christ. Thomas worshipped him, bowed down, and gave that confession to him. We know how this story ends. We know how their story ends. We know that Christ arose and gave them that hope. We don't know how ours will end. We don't have the opportunity to see. Perhaps you're going through something right now. We don't see how it's going to end. We don't know. When you go through something, as inevitably we all will, we'll go through dark days in our life. We don't know how that day is going to end. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to get better. We don't know if it's going to get worse. We just don't know these things. However, based on the above, we know that through the hope of Christ and the promise that He has given us, it will most likely end better than what we think right now. All three of these people, in the time that they did not have hope, said there's no chance. They said, I just don't see it, even though it was right there and it was staring them in the face of the prophets. It was staring them in the face of speaking to Christ and with the testimony of those around them. Most of the time, when we don't think there's hope, it's there. We just don't see it. And not that something's just going to magically help us see that hope, but just enough to know that it's there. Know we've been promised that it's there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What does Christ promise here? What does God promise? He promises to him who is, he promises that Christ, that God, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I look at this passage and I wonder how many rules of grammar Paul broke to write this sentence. But he uses three things, three phrases, three words to tell us, to express to us, here's what we think, here's what God is capable of. When we're going through these things, here's an outcome we hope for, here's what God is capable of bringing forth in our life. He says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. How wonderful is that promise? How wonderful is that hope? Again, Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and in verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. We can trust, we can know that though it might be difficult now, that we can have hope. We should never let go of that hope. In John 16, I'd like to finish with this passage. I'd like to finish with this set of verses here, with the idea that sorrow will be turned to joy. Again, that's not sorrow can or sorrow might, but if we're willing to obey, if we're willing to have that hope and to hold on to the hope that God has promised us, Christ promises that our sorrow will be turned to joy. In John 16, verses 20 through 22, speaking to disciples, knowing what they're going to be going through, knowing these dark days, the 3 days that they will be without Him, and even looking ahead in the days after that, after His ascension. He says in verse 20, most assuredly I will say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. We have been promised a joy that sorrow cannot contain. We've been promised a joy and a hope that it says is it cannot be taken from us. No matter what the world does, no matter what our life puts on us, no matter what we go through in this life, it doesn't matter if it's a sickness, nothing can get in that way of that joy that cannot be taken from us. How wonderful of a hope that there's nothing in this life, there's no dark day that we might face that can take away that joy, can take away that hope. So I encourage you, as you're going through your life, maybe, as I said, you've gone through these things before. Maybe you're going through something right now. We will all go through something in our life that will test us, that will try us, that will try our hope, that maybe even will try our faith. Hold just to that promise. When everything else seems to have flooded away, there's not a person in this world that understands you. There's nothing that you can see that you can do. You're confused. You're sorrowful. You're doubting. Just hold to the faith. If nothing else, in the promise that you have hope. And hopefully that'll get you through it and break through that wall, knowing that hope is there. At least, if nothing else, that hope eternal of heaven. Hopefully that might encourage you, pull you through those days. I know it has me. I know it has many people here. If you're here and you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, unfortunately, the hope that we've talked about this evening is not available. The hope that God promises is only a promise to those who will obey, only with ones who are His children. It's not that God does not love us. It's not that God does not love those who are not faithful to Him. He longingly pleads for you to come in repentance to Him. He would love nothing more than this evening, if you are not a Christian, for you to come forward, repenting, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It says even the angels in heaven will shout with joy. But the joy that you feel will be much greater than that, knowing that these things in your life, that your past and your future, everything has been made whole. That you know that if you will keep that faithfulness, that you have that hope. You can have that hope that we talked about this evening, if you will just submit yourself to His will. And if you're here and you're a member of the body of Christ, make sure you make things right with Him. Make sure you ask Him for forgiveness, no matter what it is in your life, at any time. You find yourself in sin, you find yourself separated from Him. The only thing that can separate you from Him is your sin. Make sure those things are clear. Make sure you have asked forgiveness of Him. He's just and faithful. Again, the promise that He will forgive you of those sins. If you need me to take care of that tonight, we ask that you will not delay any longer. but to come now while we stand and while we sing.